If you will take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that'll be our text before the scavenger hunt. So I won't preach very long because I know you probably are thinking about the scavenger hunt. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world or the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Amen. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we come to you on this afternoon and we thank you for this time that we have as your people and the opportunity we have to think back, to reflect, to give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness. And Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would help us this afternoon, Lord. We know it's a little challenging having had lunch and sitting here this afternoon, but Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us an alertness. We pray that he would give us ears to hear. We pray for the unction of your Spirit in the preaching of your word. And so we commit this time to you. And Father, we pray that you would do great things among us through the ministry of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night we talked about the church as the theater of God's glory and talked about the ways in which God displays his glory in and through the church. And that all sounded wonderful and just heartwarming and soul-thrilling, but then I could well imagine somebody saying, you know, if the church is so glorious, then why do so many people leave? If the church really is a theater of God's glory and it's the theater of this new creation and the theater of his special revelation and the power of the gospel and all these wonderful things we talked about last night, if that's actually true, why do people leave? I mean, we've had people, as I know you have, that come in and they're like, "Oh, I love this church. This is the best church in the whole world." And those are the ones that, like, within 3 months they hate you and they leave. And you know, people leave and they get hurt, they get disappointed, they get upset, they feel let down. Sometimes they feel mistreated. Sometimes they believe they're sinned against, and sometimes that perception is real, sometimes it's not. And so really, when it comes right down to it, what in the world could be so glorious about the church, and why should we really love the church and commit to it? And I would suggest to you that the main reason why people get disillusioned with the church is not because the Bible somehow presents false advertising about what the church is all about, but rather people get disillusioned with the church and end up missing the greatest thing about the church because they have what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called a wish dream about the church. In fact, I'd like to read a little bit to you from my favorite book by Bonhoeffer. If you're going to only read one Bonhoeffer book, this is the book to read, Life Together. Bonhoeffer writes back in the 1930s, he says, The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and then judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he's the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream is what binds men together. And when things don't go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. Bonhoeffer will say in another place, he says, only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight and begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and a community, the better for both. A community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, it will collapse. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. And then this statement, he who loves his dream of the church more than the Christian church itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. And so we have wish dreams, and when those wish dreams don't come to our own meet up to our expectations, we get angry, we leave, we blame the church, we blame the people. And I would submit to you this afternoon that in order for us to love the church as we ought and commit to the church as we should, we have to understand the reality of the church. That is, we have to understand what the church really is all about. Because as long as our view of the church is our own wish dream, we will only face disappointment, disillusionment. If we think the church is supposed to be about this because that's what's important to me, when the church deviates from that or doesn't get on in line with that, then they're not faithful. They're not holding the line. They're compromising these people. And then when somebody hurts me, somebody sins against me, see, I knew that there was nothing in this place but a bunch of hypocrites. And so what I'm going to submit to you this afternoon is that in order to be a lover of the Church of Christ and committed to the Church of Christ, we have to be realistic about the Church of Christ. And here is biblical realism about the church. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the church is made up of earthen vessels. That's the first thing you got to realize, is the church is made up of earthen vessels. And some of your translations might say jars of clay. And, you know, that sounds all nice and good, jars of clay, earthen vessels. But the reality is that when Paul uses this expression, he's talking about ordinary vessels that would have been very common in his day that were made of baked clay. And the word vessel had the idea of it was something that was disposable. It was dispensable. Earthen vessels or jars of clay were fragile. They were easily broken. And in fact, this is how dispensable and disposable jars of clay were. They weren't even as good as Tupperware. Okay. And in fact, when you had a jar of clay that broke, then you would use the fragments for scrap paper. And then you would discard them. And so what we're talking about is not even Tupperware. We're talking about paper plates, really. And so here they were very ordinary. Rich people had them. Poor people had them. These earthen vessels were ordinary earthy things where you could carry water, store your flour, or use as a chamber pot. And the church is not a collection of fine china. It's a collection of clay pots. Fragile, cracked pots. That's what the church is. Ordinary people, sinful people, earthen vessels. Now, in order for us to actually get over the reality of we are a collection of fragile, broken, cracked people, we have to understand what Paul's point is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because Paul tells us that the church really does have a treasure. And the treasure is not in its collection of clay pots, but the treasure is in what is in the clay pots. And so here's what Paul says. He says that, notice verse 7 again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so what I want to talk about is what the real treasure of the church is, which is, in a sense, the underlying reason why we should love the church. And as I talk about what this treasure is, I'm going to just tell you that I am plagiarizing from Jonathan Edwards. If you're going to plagiarize from the best, right? Edwards has a sermon on the surpassing glory of the treasure. I forget the exact name of it. And so I get these insights not because of my own brain, but because of Edwards' brain. All right. He talks about the understanding the treasure in three levels. All right. I would describe it like this, like the layers of an onion. And this is how we have to understand the treasure. The treasure, the heart of the treasure, is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right? In fact, we sang it in that song about Jesus. Jesus himself is the treasure. Notice how Paul puts this, for instance, in verse 4. He talks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so here is the ultimate treasure of the church. It is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I can't help, I'm going to read a little bit more in this sermon than I do normally, but I can't help but to read these words to you from John Piper. He's talking about the glory of God in Christ, or the glory of Christ who is God. And he makes this comment. He says, you cannot go beyond this. There is no deeper reality and no greater value than the glory of God in Christ. There is no prize and no satisfaction beyond this. When you have this, you're at the end. You are home. The glory of God is not a means to anything greater. This is ultimate, absolute reality. All true salvation ends here, not before and not beyond. There is no beyond. The glory of God in Christ is what makes the gospel, gospel. So when we think about why we should love the church, it's because the church has this treasure, and that treasure is nothing less than the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds magnificent, but there are two other levels to the treasure that are vitally important. What does Paul say our condition is in verse 3? He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, so that's perishing is our condition. Then notice in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not, what? See the light of the gospel. So here's why the treasure is more than just, and I don't mean more like in addition to, but it's broader than just the glory of Christ. It's because as a perishing person, I am not presently fit to enjoy the glory of Christ forever. In fact, as a perishing person, I'm going the very opposite direction. And in fact, my fundamental problem as a perishing person is that I don't value that treasure of the glory of Christ. And I don't value it because, as the text says, I can't see it. I cannot see it in and of myself. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers who are perishing. So, in order for that treasure to be real treasure to us, there has to be something else to the treasure, and that is, next, it is the gospel of Christ who is the image of God. So, think of the treasure this way. The core, the essence, is the glory of God in Christ, and then that glory does not come to us directly out of heaven as blazing, unmediated glory. We would be absolutely consumed. As perishing people, Christ does not come to us in the fullness of His glory. How does He come to us? He comes to us through the gospel. And so as a perishing person, I don't need actually a direct encounter with the glory of God in Christ. I would be ruined. What I need is I need Christ to come to me through the gospel itself. The gospel as the message of the cross, which is the message of Jesus' blood and righteousness, is what begins to help me understand who Jesus is and why I need Him so desperately. So my perishing condition demands that I need forgiveness and that I need righteousness. And so Christ comes to me in the gospel, which is the message that His suffering and His death on the cross pays the penalty for my sins, and His righteousness clothes me and makes me acceptable with the Father. And that is what I need as a perishing sinner if I'm ever going to possess the treasure. Now, there's one more problem that I have. I not only need the gospel, but in my present state, I don't have the ability to see, comprehend, and embrace the gospel. So, what's the treasure? The treasure is, in its essence, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. How does that treasure come to us? It comes to us clothed in the gospel message of a Savior who has come to lay down His life for His people, pay the penalty of our sins, obey the law on our behalf, become our righteousness. And so, if I am an unconverted, unregenerated person, I actually need the gospel, but I need something more. Because I'm blind to it. I'm not only a perishing person that needs forgiveness, I'm a blind person that needs help. And so notice what Paul says. He says, verse 4 again, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, what do I need? I need God to come to me and to reveal something to me that I cannot understand and embrace in and of myself. So the glory of Christ is veiled to us. We're blinded to us. The gospel comes to us. The gospel, in a sense, takes care of, it remedies our objective sin problem, but we need something more. We need to be able to see the gospel, taste the gospel, in order to receive the gospel. And how does that happen? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, here's how it happens. The same God who said, let there be light, and light came into existence, is the same God who in the very, very real sense says, let there be light in our darkened souls and our darkened minds, so that when God does that, it is God himself turning the light on so that we can see the gospel, embrace the gospel, and in doing so, embrace the Son who is the glory of God, the image of the invisible God. And so here we are, coming to this world, blind, dead, and what do I need? I need to hear the gospel, but I need to hear the gospel with the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit that actually can raise the dead. And so God sovereignly turns the light on so that blind, perishing sinners can see Christ in the gospel and believe. Again, John Piper says, what about sin's power? What about my corruption and my spiritual blindness and my rebellion and my addiction to the poison of sin and my slavery to the fleeting pleasures of this world? What about my preference for all that is not God? How shall I ever lay claim to the purchase of Christ when I prefer anything and everything to God? The answer is not that I have free will, but that my will must be set free. The answer is that something supernatural must happen in my heart that causes me to see Christ as the image of God and see God in the face of Christ and to see the cross as the wisdom and power of God and to see Jesus as a treasure so valuable that I count everything else as rubbish in comparison with Him. A divine and supernatural light must shine into my heart so that Christ appears compellingly glorious. That is, I must be born again. I must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. By the way, if this weren't true, I would never preach ever again. Okay? If it were not for the supernatural sovereign power of the Holy Spirit in bringing life to the dead, I'd never preach again. Because there is absolutely no way that a human being can be persuasive enough. There is absolutely no way that a human being can be compelling enough to persuade other people to actually let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, to follow Jesus Christ, whom you cannot see. There has to be something that is truly, genuinely supernatural, and that is the new birth that happens by the Holy Spirit. And so, here is the treasure of the church. It is the glory of Christ that comes to us in the gospel that is accompanied by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit so that we see the treasure, embrace the treasure, love the treasure, and live our lives accordingly. So, we should love the church because the treasure is in the clay pots. Okay? You have to put this together, okay? We should love the church because that treasure of the glory of Christ coming to us in the gospel, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, is actually in the clay pots. The greatest thing, so don't think about it this way. Okay, so what you're saying is the greatest thing about the church is the treasure is in spite of the clay pots. That's not the point. The point is actually that the treasure is in the clay pots. That's the amazing thing. So here we are, broken, fragile, disposable people, clay pots, and this invaluable treasure is in all who believe. And so the treasure is stored in weakness. The treasure is stored in unlikely receptacles so that it is clear that the glory and the power belong to the treasure and not to the pot. If God would have taken the treasure and put it in really outstanding fine china, people would have the tendency to say, wow, look at the china. That is beautiful. and then miss the treasure. But if you take something glorious and put it in something inglorious, people aren't going to go, wow, look at that clay pot. That's the finest looking clay I have ever seen. Instead, they're going to see the treasure that's in the clay pot. And so, God wants a gallery where people say, look at the treasure, not the vessels. And so what does He do? He takes people like us, sinners, broken, fragile, disposable, dispensable people, and then He puts His treasure in us. And so, being clay pots, by the way, embrace your clay pothood, okay? Being clay pots actually provides the only platform for the grace of God. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, he reminds them there's not many noble, not many mighty, right? God has chosen the weak things to do what? To confound the wise. And so we should never be discouraged because of our weakness. We should never be discouraged because of our smallness. We should never be discouraged because of what seems to be, according to the world's perspective, our insignificance. Because the reality is that this is the way that God has designed it. God has designed to take vessels of weakness and put invaluable treasure in those vessels of weakness. And so, let me just read to you one more excerpt from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, the final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal a sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. And then he says, the fact is, we are sinners. And so here's the glorious thing about the church, is that as broken, fallen people, who each one of us desperately needs help, None of us have our act together. None of us. I was moved by some of the things that Andy said about Don. And here's the thing, is that when people say really nice things about you, and they talk about how you give thanks to God for that, but then you know that's not me. That's the grace of God in me, because if it was just me, there really wouldn't be many good things to say, right? And so there is this wonderful sense where, as the people of God, we are absolutely free to actually dare to be sinners with each other. And I don't mean going out and aggressively, assertively being sinners with each other, but I'm actually talking about being real people who actually know that we have real struggles and we're not trying to hide anything. There is this terrible thing that happens, and it's happened over the years to us many times. This lovely family will come into the church and you know, they're all just picture perfect. And you think, wow, we are so blessed to have such an awesome family in the church. And then 2 or 3 years later, the husband and wife want to come in and talk to you. And then you realize these people are a train wreck. It's okay if you're a train wreck. You've come to the place where God specializes in fixing train wrecks. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to be weird. It's okay to be a sinner, because this is the only place on the planet where we have this treasure. And so the church is the stage for the glory of the cross. And you know what we do for one another? What do sinners need more than anything else? Sinners actually need the grace of God in the gospel more than anything else. And you know what we're supposed to do in the church? We're supposed to be vehicles of that grace one to another. Not because this clay is better looking clay than your clay. Make no mistake about it. Churches that try to specialize in improving on the clay will fail. Churches that specialize in magnifying the grace of Jesus Christ is where He is honored and good is done to His people. And so this is the stage for the glory of the cross, and it is our opportunity repeatedly for us to demonstrate God-likeness and Christ-likeness. You know, here we are, we're in the church, we're broken vessels, and what happens? People sin against each other, people get upset. I guarantee you that if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you know what it is to be upset. You know what it is to have somebody say something to you that's just incredibly insensitive or even hurtful. And you have one of two options at any given point. And if you keep in mind that you are a clay pot in which the treasure resides, you can actually look at that and not say, you know what, that person is rotten. I don't think I can go to church anymore and face that person. But rather, you can say, look at this. God has provided an opportunity for me to extend the grace and forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. And just as sure as I have received, so now I'm in the position to give. Praise the Lord. Unfortunately, that's not what we do many times, right? Instead, what we do is we want to pick up our marbles and go home and go to a different place. And the fact is that this is the best opportunity for us to see the gospel in action, the power of forgiveness, the power of love, the power of the grace of God. And so, as we gather on this 20th anniversary for Trinity Bible Church, I would remind you that the church is not the theater for human strength or the theater for human ingenuity, but it's a theater for grace and strength perfected in our weakness. It is the theater of earthen vessels that have a treasure is absolutely, utterly invaluable. And when we embrace that we are cracked pots, we can better display the grace of God, and the treasure of Jesus Christ better shines through us. We can actually hinder the glory of Christ from shining through us by our arrogance, by our facades, by us acting like we have it all together. We magnify the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when we just simply admit what we are. Crackpots, sinners, people who fail. It's not that we glory in our failures, but we glory in the One who saves us from our failures. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the treasure of Your Son. Father, we thank You. There's nothing beyond the glory of Christ. And we thank You, Father, that that has come to us through the gospel and that Your Spirit has opened our eyes. Father, what a magnificent thing to know that when we were fast bound in sin and nature's night, Your eye diffused a quickening ray and we woke. The dungeon flamed with light. Father, thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit in making the gospel real to us. And Father, we pray that we would learn to love each other as clay pots in whom that treasure resides. We pray that You'd be glorified, Lord, at Trinity Bible Church for the next 20 years. We pray, Father, that You would do great and marvelous things through the treasure who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.